Our meditations upon the grace of God and its relationship to law. So much unhappiness among Christians today because of a failure to understand the relationship between law and grace. I think the Holy Spirit of God has so far in these studies established the fact that there's no salvation by law. There's no sanctification by law. There's no justification by law. There's no purification by law. There's no growth in the grace and knowledge of our Lord by law. The question that naturally arises, why then was the law given? And in this third chapter, I read from verse 17. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law which was 430 years after, cannot disannul that it should make the promise of none effect. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more a promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added, because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. That's all I will read just now. Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgression till the seed should come. Now just keep those words in your mind. It was added because of transgression till the seed should come. That tells us three things. Number one, it was added. Number two, it has a purpose. And number three, it has an end. The law, and primarily the law, contrary to popular opinion and teaching, the law here has to do with that of the Ten Commandments. Look in John 1 and 17. So many teach today that it has to do with the moral laws and laws of diet and first one thing and another. But in John 1 and 17, for the law was given by Moses, and you know from whence Moses received the law on the mount from God. But grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. When we're talking about the law, we're talking about the Ten Commandments and various and sundry enactments or applications that were made by the Lord. The law was added. It had to be added to something. Now, if the law came by Moses, and was enforced until the seed should come, we can pinpoint the law in chronology. Moses lived approximately 1,500 years before Christ. So then that the law had its beginning about 1,500 years before Christ. Since we read in the Word of God that it was added until the seed should come, and it was our joy and pleasure last Sunday to talk of the seed, and Christ is the seed, and the law was added by Moses 1,500 years before Christ until Christ came. Now, if you want to pinpoint the exact time in the life of our Lord when the law was made of none effect, I think you would place it at that time when the veil of the temple was rent in twain from top to bottom and the Holy of Holies thrown wide open. So there we have the law in force for about 1,500 or possibly 1,530 years. Now, if the law did not come until 1,500 years before Christ, what of the 2,500 years before the law came? Now, when there was no law, there could be no transgression of the law. Sin there was. From the Garden of Eden on. But transgression of the law, there was not. I cannot be cited to court for running a red light out here in front of the church because there is no red light out there. Neither could anyone prior to 1500 B.C. be cited for murder, lying, stealing, adultery, worshiping idols. The transgression of that because no law had been given as yet. Sins, yes, but transgression of a law, no. How then did God deal with man prior to the coming of the law? This should help many of you. God dealt with man in grace. Or under grace. Let it be said that all of God's dealings with man are under grace. Remember, the commandment of God to Adam and Eve, eat not of the fruit of the tree of knowledge and good and evil. When man disobeyed God's command and ate of it, God was no longer under any obligation to man. Now, if you can get that in your mind, God was under no obligation to man, so that any contact or dealing that God has with man from that moment on, of necessity must be of grace. God dealt with Adam in grace. God dealt with Noah in grace. God dealt with Abraham in grace. Now, the law was added. The law was added to grace. The law was added to grace. Grace was not banished, nor done away, nor made of none effect. Law was simply added to grace because of transgressions. We'll go into that in a few moments. But law was added to grace. Now, because it was added to grace, we want to consider the law for a few moments. First of all, we will consider law dispensationally. That's a word many people do not like. Many people will not have. But a dispensation is nothing in the world but a period of time in which God deals with man or dealt with man under specific rules and conditions. Now, let me say this at the beginning. Those who decry the teaching of dispensations do so, I'm persuaded, because of a failure to recognize the relationship between law and grace. I've had some try to explain it to me. You dispensationalists, they say to me, do away with the grace of God for the period of law, and then you have God dealing with man in a period of time now by grace. I said, no. We do not away with the grace of God any time. The law is simply added to grace. Grace is there all the time. Now, God's dealing with man in the Garden of Eden prior to his sin and after his sin give us two different periods of time. After man sinned in the Garden of Eden, God banished him from the garden, put the cherubim at the gate with a flaming sword to keep man out. It seems that anybody could tell there are two different periods of time as marked off by God's dealings with man. Then we have God dealing with man after he's expelled from the garden, from the time of that expulsion until the time of the flood. God's dealings with man between the time of his expulsion and the flood, separate and distinct from his dealings with man after the flood and prior to the time of the confounding or confusion of tongues and the scattering of them upon the face of the earth, and then the dividing of the earth into nations or continents and islands separated by the seas and the oceans. And then following the confusion of tongues, division of the nations, we have God calling Abraham. And God dealt with Abraham 430 years prior to the giving of the law. And God's dealings with Abraham before the giving of the law and dealings with them after the giving of the law are with the children of Israel, different periods of time entirely. Now, people speak of the dispensation of the law as opposed to the dispensation of grace. I don't like the expression dispensation of grace. I'd rather call it the dispensation of the Holy Spirit of God, or from Pentecost on, the dispensation of the church or of Christianity, and not just simply the dispensation of grace. Now, there is a period of time in which God deals with man according to the law, according to the Ten Commandments. And that period of time dates from about 1500 B.C. until about 30 A.D. when our Lord caused the veil of the temple to be rent in twain. Now, the law was in force for that period of time. The law was added The law was added. The law came by Moses. The law came by Moses, the Ten Commandments, written on tables of stone in the hands of a mediator. The law was added until the seed should come, until the Lord Jesus Christ, so that the force of the law continued for about 1500 or 1530 years, approximate dates. That's the law. That's the law. Now, I want to call your attention to another thing concerning the law. The law was given only to the nation of Israel. The law was given only to the nation of Israel. I hear people talk today of the Christian Sabbath. The commandment to remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy was given only to the nation of Israel, and it's the seventh day of the week and not the first day of the week. Well, I know, but we've got the Christian Sabbath now. Well, the Christian Sabbath, so-called, as confusing as another expression used concerning today, so many call it the Lord's Day. The Lord's Day is a peculiar and particular day which will not be ushered in, and we will not see or experience or know anything about in experience until the rapture of the saints. When the saints are raptured and taken to heaven, then the Lord's Day comes into force on the face of the earth, when the judgments of God are in the earth. The tribulation is the beginning of the Lord's Day. That expression just used one time in the New Testament, and it has a reference to the day when the Lord shall be back with all of His judgments here in the world. The New Testament speaks of today as the first day of the week. The first day of the week is the day that's designated. Now, the law was given only to Israel. Look in Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2 and verse 14. And we have the law for the Jews and Gentiles distinguished. Romans chapter 2 and verse 14. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law — the law is not given to the Gentiles. The only Gentile that the law ever affected was one who happened to be in the Jewish compound when the Sabbath came, and he was forced, because of his presence in that particular compound, he was forced to observe the laws of the Sabbath. For that reason, many of the traders and merchantmen coming from afar, approaching Jerusalem at the time of the Sabbath, would camp outside and stay outside the city during the Sabbath so they would not be affected by the laws of the Sabbath. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves. The law was never binding upon the Gentiles. Now in Romans chapter 9, we have it set forth in a more forceful way. The law binding upon the nation of Israel, but not binding upon any others. And the only others are the Gentile and the church. Now, in Romans 9 and verse 4, talking about the brethren of our Lord after the flesh who are Israelites. Now, these characterizations are of the Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption. Only the Jews have been adopted by God as a nation, and the glory. Only the Jews have seen the glory of God as a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. Only the covenants given only to Israel as a nation. The giving of the law, that's for Israel alone. The giving of the law. The giving of the law. The service of God. The priesthood. The candle service. The altar. All the sacrifices. The service of God was given only to Israel. The promises of God. Only the nation of Israel had promises. Whose are the fathers? Only the nation of Israel had people who could be called father. And then of whom is concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all God, blessed forever. Now, the law was given only to Israel and not given to anybody else. I was born and reared in a generation that was as Judaistic and legalistic, I guess, as any generation outside of the height of the power of the Puritans in their heyday, so to speak. Many things we were forbidden to do on Sunday under the guise that Sunday was the Sabbath. Very seldom we were allowed outside the house, even on the Sabbath, and that to go to Sunday school and church. There was no playing, there was no visiting, there was no entertaining. There was no newspaper delivered on Sunday. There was nothing. Well, when you come in contact with people who are going to put you under the law, all of those things must be considered. All of those things must be considered. And I would say this to anybody present who thinks that we must observe the law and keep the law. There's to be no work done on the Sabbath by any body. That would close the power stations. That would close all of the railroads, the airport. That would close all of the filling stations. That would close the phone companies. There'd be no phone service. There'd be no light service. There'd be nothing at all on the Sabbath because everything was to be closed. When my father was prosecuting attorney in another state, the pressure was brought to bear on him to enforce the Sabbath law. The Sabbath law. They wanted some stores closed that sold some milk and a few things. Well, the Sabbath law read that everything should be closed, and when he closed the drug stores and the theaters and the ballparks and closed the ball games, the theaters, closed all the filling stations, everything, then there was a furor created. Then they wanted to distinguish between certain things. You could sell certain things and you cannot sell. You can play certain games and you cannot play certain games. You can go transportation a certain way and a certain way you cannot go. But the law of the Sabbath applied to the nation of Israel and only to the nation of Israel. Now, concerning that, we have something here in Acts chapter 15 that throws a good deal of light on the Jew and the Sabbath. Acts chapter 15 and the 24th verse. Acts chapter 15. For as much as we have heard that certain which went out from us have troubled you with words, subverting your soul, saying, ye must be circumcised and keep the law. To whom we gave no such commandment. We never commanded any Gentile Christian to keep the law. Those of us who are leaders among the Jews never commanded the Gentiles to keep the law. Look, if you will, back in the 10th and 11th verse of the same chapter. Acts 15, verse 10. In this church council in which the relationship between law and grace was discussed. Now why, therefore, tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? Trying to enforce the law upon these Gentiles is trying to enforce upon them a law that we ourselves never kept. And we never kept it because we couldn't keep it. He says there, nor were we able to bear it or keep it or fulfill it. But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved, even as they. We're going to have to be saved just exactly as they are. Now, the law cannot be kept. And possibly the most startling words upon my ears concerning the law that made such an impact upon me are these. The law was not given to be kept. God never expected anybody to keep it. It was not given for that purpose. It was not given for that purpose. Why then was the law given? The law was given that we might have a knowledge of sin. The law was given that we might have a knowledge of sin. Again, I refer to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, verses 19 and 20. Romans 3, verse 19. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Paul said, I didn't know that I was covetous until I saw the law which said, thou shalt not covet. I didn't know it was against the law to covet until the law was given. Now there's a people lost, damned, needing salvation, sometimes don't know why they're lost, and they don't know why they need to be saved. So God gave the law that he might reveal unto mankind his exceeding sinfulness. Now, in Romans chapter 7 and the 5th verse, we have an expression which I hope to use to clarify our thinking just at this point. Romans 7 and 5. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sin, which were by the law, which came to our knowledge with the giving of the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. It's expression, the motions of sin. The motions of sin revealed did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. It's expression, the motions of sin. The motions of sin revealed our sinfulness. Now, I'm borrowing this illustration from another. We conceive of a glass of water that has set still for some period of time. If you look closely at the glass of water, you'll notice the bottom of the glass, sediment. As long as that glass isn't touched or disturbed, the water, as you observe it, looks clear and pure. And as long as there's no motion to sin, it's unobserved because it's unobservable. But the law gives motion to sin. The law gives motion to it. Now this glass of water, seemingly clear and pure, you take a spoon and put in that glass of water and stir it, and the sediment disturbed rises, and the water is murky, cloudy, and could be impure. But there it is. The spoon set it in motion. The spoon didn't make it impure. The spoon didn't make it to be cloudy. That was inherent in the water and the sediment that was in it. Now the law was given to set motion to sins. The law didn't make me sinful. The law doesn't make you sinful. The law gives motion to sin, and we see it and we observe it, and then we know what sin is in at least 10 categories which God has given us. Now, the giving of the law to me is most interesting because the children of Israel had left Egypt. They were bound for the promised land. God had taken Moses up into the mount because of something the people had done. The Lord had said to the children of Israel, as we read in Exodus 19, the law said something to them, which brought on, the Lord, I mean, said something to them. In Exodus chapter 19, in verse 3, Exodus 19 and verse 3. And Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, Ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, how I bare you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if you will obey my voice, keep my covenant. Notice the condition imposed by God. And this is problematic just now, theoretical. If you will obey my voice, keep my covenants, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. Verse 8. All the people answered together and said, All that the Lord has spoken we will do. God posing a covenant. If you'll do this, then I'll do that. The children of Israel said, Anything you tell us to do, we'll do. We'll obey every word you have to say. We'll obey every commandment. Then Moses was taken up into the mount by God and given 10 commandments. I view that thus. Moses said to the Lord, The people have acquiesced. They have agreed. They have told me to tell you that they'll obey every command you give. They'll obey every word you utter. God says, let's see them obey these 10 then. That in effect is what it is. And God showed them 10 laws, 10 rules, 10 regulations that no man can keep. Because we're told in the Word of God that if man breaks one law one time, he's guilty of all for all time. Well, Brother Wilson, I've never murdered anybody. The Lord said, he that hateth his brother is a murderer. I've never hated my brother. Not for a fleeting fraction of a second and put it away from you. I've never committed adultery. Our Lord says, he that has an evil thought or desire, no matter how fleeting, is guilty of adultery. So God shows the children of Israel 10 laws that they cannot keep. The first one, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, all thy might. That cannot be done while we're in this body of death, going down the line. He shows them 10. All right. The law stirred things up, and the law revealed that we're sinners. Now, that's the purpose of the law, is to show us wherein we fall short of the glory of God, to show us that we cannot save ourselves, we cannot do that, and then we are faced with this. How then can one be saved? How then can one become righteous? The Lord Jesus Christ did 2 things for us when he died on Calvary's cross. Again, I refer you to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. The relationship between Romans and Galatians is evident and manifest on every hand and in every verse. So to understand the one, you must understand the other, or understand them both. Now, in this 8th chapter of Romans, we're told what God does for us. Now, our Lord Jesus Christ, number one, obeyed the law perfectly. Now get that. Our Lord obeyed the law perfectly. He's the only one who ever obeyed every law completely, perfectly, all the time. He's the only one. Now, he imputes to us not the perfection of the law, but the righteousness of the law. Look in this 4th verse of the 8th chapter of Romans. Well, verse 3, because that gives us the other thing he did for us. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh. He died for us, condemning sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. Now, the righteousness of the law has been imputed to us. And so when I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior, I stand before God as if I had never broken a single law a single time, because the righteousness of that law has been credited to my account. He kept the law perfectly, and having kept the law perfectly, then he imputed the righteousness of that law to me. Now turn back with me to the 3rd chapter of Galatians right quick, and we look at this. The law was added. The law was added to grace in order that our transgressions might be manifested or revealed. I was holding a meeting in a rural community years ago that was rather an affluent community. And there was one family in attendance in those services. Father and mother, very genteel, cultured, had 2 sons and a daughter. All 3 were students in the University of Texas. Exceptional individuals. And people who stood out in the community. After the message one evening on "Except a man be born again, cannot see the kingdom of God," the mother of these 3 children stopped me at the front and said, "Don't tell me that my 3 children have to be born again to be saved." they are of this heritage and that heritage, and they do this and they do that, and they don't do this and they don't do that. Don't tell me that there's anything wrong with my three children. That was the attitude of the children of Israel, and God gave them the law to show them wherein they failed, wherein they were sinners, and wherein they needed someone to die for their sins. That's the purpose of the law. And it was given until the seed should come. Now the seed has come. Now, you and I do not need the law to show us our sins. Israel did, and God gave them the law, but neither you nor I need the law to show us our sins. Where do we see our sins? And where do we come to appreciate our exceeding sinfulness? By looking at the cross. That little lie you told, that evil thought that flashed through your mind, that bit of dishonesty no one but you and God knows, 10,000 things, they caused him to hang on the cross. They caused him to suffer, bleed, and die. Now get this straight. The law was given to Israel to show them their sins. You and I have the cross and the crucified Christ to show us our sins, not the law. Many sweet and precious words in the Bible. Sometimes I think these cannot be surpassed. Christ died for our sins, according to the Scripture, was buried, rose again the third day, according to the Scripture. The law was given, added to grace, about 1500 B.C., ceased to be of effect about 30 A.D., the grace of God still in force during that same period. It was given only to Israel, not to Gentiles, nor to Christians. It was given to reveal unto Israel their sins, to show them their need of a mediator. It was not given to you nor me. We look at the cross and see our sins. It was your sins and my sins that nailed him to the cross. Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture. Is there a man or a lady or a boy or girl present